I realize you being here this morning is an indication of your humility, and I pray that God will give you grace because of your expression of humility of investing this time. And dividing these seminars up, we're covering the ages of 15 to 18 today, and they can be somewhat arbitrary. So what are the breaks of ages that you try to teach on, and how do you speak to subjects that are appropriate for 15 to 18 years of age? Well, Greg did the one previous to this on the 11 to 14 year old teenagers, and he used the analogy, if you were there, of kind of entering a season where it feels like you're whitewater rafting, you know, and you're coming through rocks and you're trying to figure things out, avoid the dangers, and you get tired too. That applies to this season, but I want to pose a slightly different analogy. If you have a child that is 14 years of age right now, and they're your oldest, you probably are aware of a reality in their lives. They're looking forward to being 15 years of age and 3/4 of a year, because that is the date when they can get their learner's permit. And they're looking forward to that, and they're hoping that you will agree that that is the proper time to get the learner's permit and not make them wait longer than that, which you might be thinking 21 is a good driving age. If you have teenagers, you might be thinking that, but the law is 15 years and 3/4. And one of the encouraging things about our state, which did not exist when I was a teenager, is the state requires 60 hours of driving alongside of you or some responsible adult, theoretically. If you are one of those responsible adults, the state is assuming you are, to help them learn how to drive, to help them learn how to stop at a stop sign, to help them learn how to drive while not changing the song on their iPod, to help them not text while they are driving. And hopefully you're a good example in all of these things, you know, to stop when you're making a right-hand turn and don't go until you look at the car in front of you and that car goes. Don't look for an opening and go, because if you do, you'll hit the car in front of you. You've got to teach them these things. 60 hours talking to them, guiding them, simply to get a driver's license. And then they're going to be navigating the road, making those decisions by themselves in the car without you. And I want to just suggest that the ages of 15 to 18 are kind of like that. They're a season when we come alongside of our teenagers in things a lot more serious than making a right-hand turn. issues that are ultimately going to determine the course of their destinies, you know, the choices that they're going to make in terms of how they use their time, the spouses they pick, the decisions that they make about education, how they're going to live their lives. Ultimately, if they're going to live their lives for Christ or for some other God. And we have the years of 15 to 18, 4 short years to begin to prepare them to navigate the road without us. Those 15-year-olds, and I know I look in this room and I know some of you have children like me who are beyond 18 now, and you realize how quickly those years go. It seems like they're interminable while you're in them. It seems like it is so tiring and there is so much activity and so much conversation. But before you know it, those 15-year-olds are 18, and then they're 21, and then they're standing on the stage getting married, and you're just in a place where you're saying, where did the years go, you know? So I know as you look at your outline there, your desire is, this is all of our desires, that they will come to know the Savior. 3 John 4 says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And John's not talking to his natural children, but his spiritual children. And I think he gets at something here that we all can identify with. We want our kids to know and walk with the Savior, don't we? That's what we want more than anything else. And we're going to talk today about what it requires, what our goals are with these 15 to 18-year-olds. I realize there's people here with teenagers in various situations. You have some of you believe your children are walking with the truth right now. and you're trying to say, okay, well, how do I come alongside of them and help them? I realize some of you are here and you're saying, I'm not sure they're walking in the truth. I'm just not sure that that relationship is real. And how do I help them? And there's others that are saying, I'm pretty certain right now they are pursuing the world and they're not listening to my counsel. And I hope that we can get at some principles that will serve all of you toward this goal, that they will walk with the Savior. And I think two common mistakes we can make in our parenting is this, that God is going to take care of my kids. I can't do much. And the world and some Christian literature will tell you that just basically hold on and survive. And sometimes you can identify with that. There's times where I felt that. Let's just hold on. Let's just keep working. But there's much more. There's a much more robust view of parenting, I think, and involvement of parents in teenagers' lives than that in Scripture. I think that's a cultural presentation, you know, that parents are going to be distant from their teenagers in their teen years, and there's no way for a parent to cultivate a personal and a close relationship with teenagers. And the second mistake is this, if I do everything right, my kids are going to be great, and I think this perhaps can be more of a temptation for some of us. I think both sides can be a temptation, but I appreciate what Ted Tripp, who is one of the finest parents I know, and I remember reading through Shepherding a Child's Heart again last year as I was preparing for the seminar, and this stood out to me. He said this, I have been asked, don't you think that if you raise your children in the right way, God has promised to save them? If such a promise existed, it wouldn't comfort me. I have not raised them well enough. Looking over their lives, I want to join the ranks of parents who would like to do it over again. I'm keenly aware of my shortcomings and my limitations. And I'm sure you're aware of your shortcomings and limitations this morning. I am aware of mine. And I'm going to share some of them with you this morning. I hope it's a source of encouragement to you. But there is much that you can do. And there's much that you ought to do. And I'm going to call you in grace to seek to trust the Savior and to labor diligently to serve your children, to be spent and to spend yourselves during this season, because this is really critical. I'm getting a little feedback here. Could you maybe just drop it down a little bit there? I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you. Look at the quote there from Josh Harris. It says this, father or mother, can you impart spiritual life to your child? The answer is you cannot. You can teach them. You can train them. You can preach to them the same gospel that saved you, but you cannot give life. Do not place yourself in the role reserved for the Spirit of God Almighty. Only He can awaken the dead. Why carry the burden of a task that you cannot accomplish? Call upon the Lord. Acknowledge your desperate need. Intercede on behalf of your children to the one who is full of mercy and steadfast love. Let the conversion of your children be a cause for humble, patient dependence on the Lord, not anxious toil and striving. And as we talk about cultivating convictions and cultivating wisdom in teenagers, this applies. We need to recognize the difference between God's part and our part. And if our children are doing well, we must always stop and say, it is because of the grace of God. It is not because of our parenting. I'm not exhorting you not to try and work hard and do well. But friends, if we experience grace in our children's lives, it's because God has been kind to us. We want to be faithful. If our kids know the Lord, if they worship God, it's because God has been at work in their souls, not because of our parenting. If our parenting has been the means, praise God for giving us the means and the resources to do that. Praise God. Worship God. This is about worshiping God and parenting. It's not about being the perfect parents. That's why we are so grateful for the gospel. But it also is about laboring humbly and diligently with the means that God gives us and trusting in the God that we worship, that He will use those means for the good of our children, for the good of us. And that leads us to this next point. God is faithful. He promises to give us all that we need for life and godliness. In that wonderful scripture in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, the Holy Spirit must work in our children's lives, and we must never seek to replace or usurp His role. And as we talk about these goals that we're going to be pursuing, we must keep that in mind. And number two, God's Word is authoritative and sufficient to address every situation we face with our teenager. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and instruction. It has complete authority. And I can tell you this, no matter where your child is this morning, if your child is facing any sin that this world knows, maybe your child is facing issues of extreme rebellion, the Word of God addresses it. The Word of God gives you faith. The Word of God gives you hope. There is no circumstance in life on this planet that you can be facing with your child that the Word of God does not address and speak to. Do you believe that? Aren't you encouraged by that? Aren't you encouraged? There's nothing that you're facing this morning that God's Word doesn't address, that God's Word doesn't give you hope for, that God's Word doesn't give you strength and faith. But friends, we got to have faith, not in ourselves, not in our efforts, but in God and His ways and His Word, which is authoritative. That's where our hope has got to be. That's where we need to set our eyes and our hearts. He is the source of both mercy and help. In Hebrews 4, that scripture there. I just want to read this and then we'll move quickly on. But since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And who can identify with that word when it comes to parenting? Weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy. Mercy for your shortcomings as a parent. Mercy for your failures. Mercy for your sins as a parent. But not just mercy, not just a place where we receive forgiveness, but we find grace to help, to do what is right this morning, this afternoon, tonight, this week. God is going to give us help and grace to help us in our time of need. So I want to just actually take a moment right now. If you're here with your spouse, let's just take a moment just to pray for our teenagers right now. If you're here by yourself, you can join with another man. If you're a man or woman, just one person, just pray by name for our teenagers. Just for like 1 minute here, I just want to just cast them on the Lord right now. Ask God for wisdom for your teenager. Ask God for grace to help in your circumstances. It doesn't have to be long, but let's just acknowledge God is the God of our teenager right now. Let's just start by doing that. Just take a moment. Father, we do just commit our children to you right now by name, every single one of them. And we ask you to give us grace to help us in our time of need. And our time of need is now. As parents of 15 to 18 year olds, we are in need right now of both mercy for the forgiveness of our sins. We're going to be even talking about our sins today. So Lord, make us aware of your mercy as we talk about our sins. But more than our sins, Lord, we want to be aware of your mercy and your grace to help us. Lord, help us to set our eyes on you. Help us to look to you. Help us to trust in you. Help us to obey you. Help us to be servants of the Most High God for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you look at your outline again and turn over to the next page, I want to just briefly talk about our goal here. And I summarize it, changed this from last year. Our goal is to participate in making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our goal as parents. The reason I say participate is because we're working together with God and the church, and we have a unique role to play in their lives for a season. And I love what Ted Tripp says in Age of Opportunity. He says, we all know that God's goal for our parenting is that we work ourselves out of a job. His plan is that we would be instruments in his producing children who are biblically mature, ready to face life in a fallen world, ready to be salt and light, ready to be contributors to his kingdom, no longer needing the day-to-day guidance that we have given them for so many years. And what I appreciate about that scripture, it not only gives a goal, it gives the means. He talks about day-to-day guidance. There's an involvement in these years that really is, it's intentional, it's purposeful, and we're going to be casting a vision for that kind of parenting. But our goal isn't that we control them and that we somehow have trophies for our own parenting. No, our goal is to release them so that they are contributors, so they are godly. They're salt and they're light. They're godly. They're having impact in the kingdom. They're serving God. They're no longer our we don't no longer see them as our children per se, as in their primary identity, but they're disciples of Jesus Christ. They're co-laborers in the kingdom. That's our goal. Not trophies for our lives. And I just had a wonderful experience of grace of this in my own life, and I give the glory to God. But my son was married here a week ago, this morning, or this afternoon, and 2 weeks before he was married, he's 22 years old now. He just turned 22 this week. We had our last dinner together as a family. I have five sons, 22, 20, 18, 11, and 6. And I asked all the family to be together one last time before this new person was coming into the family. And we love her. She's a dear. We're not disappointed. We love her. We're grateful for her. But I just wanted one last time as a family before this new season began. And we sat down to dinner, and I opened the Bible, and I read from Genesis 2:24. And this is what I read. It said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And I looked at my son, and I just said, "Son, we have raised you to get rid of you." I said, "Our goal has always been to get rid of you." And I'm using humor to make a point. I just said, "We love you, but our goal has not been to control you, but it's been to prepare you." And I said, "Thank you for the way you've responded to us over these years." I was able to commend his example and the way he's walked in this relationship. And I was able to commend him in front of his brothers and say, "You guys need to follow his example in this, because there's no guarantee they're going to follow in his example." So I wanted to use that as a teaching moment for my children. But I said, "Thank you. You're going to be with your wife now. This is what we've been working for. This is the culmination of it. We're able to stand on that stage with complete joy on Saturday, just with this happening." You know, and if you ask me, am I aware of weaknesses in my son's life? Yes. Is he a completely mature human being? No, he's not. There are still things I would like to see him grow in. I'm sure the Lord wants to see him grow in those things. But by God's grace, he's ready to live his life as a husband. I hope. I've done my part. And now it's the pastor's care and concern. But we want you to have this vision. You are preparing your children through the Word of God. Look at this scripture here. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise." That's pretty comprehensive there. "Not only that, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God's saying, keep the word in front of your family all the time. And I love what Ted Tripp says about this in his book, Hints for Parents. "Through Moses, God gave parents a long-term vision in this passage. His focus is not survival or even getting through the week. The callings of spiritual leadership are so that you and your son's son may know and fear the Lord. This three-generation vision will help you resist the temptation to fall into the expediencies of the moment. As parents, we have a bigger concerns than the moment. We are concerned with where our grandchildren will be 50 years from now. We want our, it's not just enough. We want to cast that vision for our children to train their children. And so how do we do this? How do we prepare disciples? Well, I think part of it is knowing where our teens are and getting a handle on that and then setting some realistic goals. So I have found this section in Paul Tripp's book, Age of Opportunity, very helpful, where he talks about what our teens are like. And the reason I found it helpful is it helps me to take the areas where I am tempted to be impatient with them and see them as opportunities. Okay? That's why he calls the book The Age of Opportunity, because most parents think of this whole time as really grab hold, you know, it's going to be hard. And let me just be honest, it's hard. I found it's funny. Some people think that I don't find parenting difficult. It's funny. I remember talking to a lady in the very good friend who I've known for years in the church, and I was in Starting Point and she was serving. And I was just talking about the teen year. I said, "Man, it is just tiring and it is times exasperating. It is challenging. It's the most challenging thing I've ever done. And she looked at me and said, even for you? And I was like, I don't know anyone it's not hard for. It's challenging to have teenagers in your home and to try to build convictions and wisdom into them. What are you, crazy? I mean, just the idea that I'm going to just about to teach you that is crazy when you think about it. These teenagers, why? Because they're immature. They're just, but you know what? The very things that they are give us vision for how we are to go about the task. And I love these four categories that the Trip puts out there, because they're covenantal beings. You see, when we know that they're covenantal beings, what Trip means by this, if you read the chapter, is they're made to worship something. And they are worshiping something. So just that category with your teenagers, they're worshiping something right now, should help you, inform you, okay, when you're starting to think about we're going to talk about strategies later for how we go after these things. What are some of the strategies? When you start to think about the strategies, think of these categories. Who are they worshiping? What are they worshiping right now? What are the things that really are the idols of their heart? The next thing is they're social beings. You know, one of the things that I have noticed from the time they're like 11, maybe 12, 13, different kids, they go into this at different time, but it's like all of a sudden, they want to be with their friends all the time. Have you noticed that with your teenagers? It's like every moment, I want to be with my friends. And the first couple of times I went through that, I could start to feel, I might be tempted even to some level of jealousy. It's like, why do you want to be with your friends all the time and not with your family? You know? And I had to process that, and I had to think about that, and I had to pray about that so that I didn't respond sinfully to that. Because, you see, our children are created to be social beings. They're created to live in community. See, that thought then enables us to come alongside of them and say, how are you living as a social being? We're not always working against them to say, it's okay, it's family or friends. No, the relationships is the category. How are you relating to other people? How are you relating to your parents? And we're going to look at in the second session, how to talk to them about how to be relating to their parents in a way that serves you and serves them and ultimately serves their relationship with God. But they're social beings. That's important. It's not bad for them to want to be with other people. It's how they are with other people and what they do with other people that's important as well. And children are interpreters. And this is helpful because I love the illustration that Paul Tripp uses in his book. He talks about when the mom was talking to the child about they lost their school bag or their book bag, and the way that they interpreted it was, he just said, someone stole my school bag. They lost it, but they said someone stole it. And you know, that just is a picture of how kids often will function with you. They're not living in reality. You know, and you're dealing with this person who's not all there, quite all there, you know. And you're like, it's so obvious. You're like, you want to smack them upside the head. You really do. But they're bigger than you and you're scared of them. You know, when the boys get big, they're like, well, okay, yeah, you're dumb. But you can't do that. And you know, I'm just speaking from the flesh now, you know, because don't quote me on any of these things, but you just want to smack them upside the head. You want to say, you're not living in the real world. You're not getting a hold of it. But if you think about that, they're interpreting things, and they really do need to be, you need to slow down and help them interpret rightly. It will help you to come alongside of them in that car as you're preparing them. Because, you know, they're going to be 18, and they're going to be out at Montgomery College or the University of Maryland or the University of Chicago, whatever they're going to be, and they're going to be there, and they're going to be making those same choices, and you want to help them get ready for that. You see what I'm saying? So they're interpreters, and that's important to know. And then lastly, their teens behave out of the heart. And I'm not going to say a lot about that, but just I think we've taught well on this in the church, the heart, meaning the mind and the emotions. And there are things that they're believing that are motivating their actions. We cover that very much at great length in session 3 on shepherding a child's heart. You know, we're not just after conforming behavior. We're after a heart that worships God. And so keeping these categories in mind will help us as we think about cultivating convictions in our children. So how do we cultivate convictions and why do we cultivate convictions? Well, let me define what a conviction is and then tell you why it's so important, give you an illustration of why it's so important. If you look there, I want to read again from Paul Tripp. As we are preparing our teenage children to go out in this dark and fallen world and live a godly life, it is mandatory that we make the development of internalized convictions one of our primary goals. A biblical conviction is a heart committed to doing God's will regardless of the consequences. And as you see there, number two, the tendency from kids from Christian homes often is to do the right thing, but not always from a personal or a biblical conviction. If biblical convictions do not exist or are weak, increased temptation can lead to sin and ultimately to the consequences of sin, which are sorrow for that child and trials in their life, because sin does not lead to happiness and joy. And so we as parents need to not just be satisfied with obedient children. We need to go beyond that and make sure convictions are internalized in their soul. And I want to give you an illustration of why this is so important. When my oldest son went to college, and he was in a physics or a chemistry class in his first year, and you know, we've tried to teach him to be evangelistic and look for opportunities to share the gospel. Well, he's placed as a lab partner with an attractive young lady, not a believer. And so he's reaching out to her as they're doing their lab work, and she begins to ask him questions about himself. And so, you know, he's obviously, it wasn't long before he told he's a Christian and, you know, shared about the church, his life, his family. And she's a little bit perplexed by him. He was just perplexing to her because, you know, he's a unique person. And so she said, you know, this is the condition of the people at the University of Maryland. She just said, are you a virgin? And he said, yes. She said, what? I mean, she just didn't have any categories for this. This is where she was at. She said, why? And she said, sex is so good. Why wouldn't you just be having sex now? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense to me. She said, and she gave her her worldview. She said, you know, sex is something that you can do. You don't have to feel guilty about it. The world, you know, religion says it's bad, but it's really good. And if you've never had it, you really don't know how good it is. And so my philosophy is if you want to have sex with someone, you just do it. And you don't feel bad and you don't have any expectations and you just enjoy it. So there's some evangelization going on there. So you know, you can imagine, just think about that for a second. You're an 18-year-old guy and you know 18-year-old guys have a lot of testosterone running in their veins. They have sexual desires. That's just a reality. And someone who's attractive is saying to you, I want to have sex with you. If you don't have a biblical conviction, it happens. That's just reality. I'm just talking about a real situation. It seems like it's extreme, but that's the way the world is these days. People are hooking up like crazy on the campuses. I mean, that's what people are going out to at the university campuses. That's the world of college university campuses nowadays. One of my other sons is an RA. And he just tells me, it's unbelievable, the sin that goes on in the dorms. Internalizing convictions are not just conforming to behavior. It's saying, I believe this. I believe it in a way that I know it's right. If you look at the next thing, a conviction includes what we believe, why we believe, and how committed we are to keeping it. We want our children to live with biblical convictions that are deeply held because of their love for the Savior. And Karl Graustein, in his book, Growing Up Christian, he says this, and if you see in your outline, it matters greatly what we believe. It isn't just enough to attend church regularly, to be around those who have biblical values. Our attitudes and behaviors flow from our beliefs and our values and not from the beliefs and values of those around us. Therefore, our hearts need to be shaped by the Word of God. We need biblical convictions. We need biblical convictions. And I would just say to all of you, that book is one that I strongly urge every parent here to read, Growing Up Christian. Particularly if you're like me, you weren't brought up Christian. I was not brought up a Christian. So there are things I'm asking of my children I've never had to do myself. And it really helps you get at some of the issues. It's in the bibliography. You don't need to turn there right now, but Growing Up Christian by Karl Graustein, he gets at things and he enables you to talk about some of these issues with your kids so that it's not just do what I want you to do, but we need to help them develop convictions that are rooted in God's Word. And you're going to hear that again and again, rooted in God's Word. And What I'm going to do in the second session, just so you understand this, I'm going to go through one issue and talk about how you can talk to your child about it and develop biblical convictions in it. And that's related to the honoring of parents. I'm going to do one issue. There's a lot, I mean, we could talk about hundreds of things this morning and talk about how do you cultivate biblical convictions. I can't do that because we just don't have the time. But I've put in the addendum other issues that you might want to talk to kids about and some biblical principles and scriptures you can walk through with them and how to talk to them about cultivating biblical convictions. And you can't just have one conversation and get at these things. These are the product of multiple conversations. And also in the addendum is just a list of questions that can get at these issues from a multitude of different ways. So there's a lot of resources there. I'd encourage you to take the time over the next couple of weeks to read through those things and really pray and ask God, what are the one or two things you can do to begin to work at the issues that you need to address with your teenager? But be intentional that you're saying, what do I need to do? Because we need to help our children develop biblical convictions that can stand up in the world, the real world. Because let me just say this, it's not just when they're 18 that they're going to face temptation. When they start, what about their first job? Okay, your 16-year-old now is going out to work at a restaurant, at Applebee's. They're going to face temptations there. It's not going to wait until they're 18. But if you think of that analogy of driving alongside of them, where you maybe go to the restaurant and you look at the atmosphere, you talk to them as they come back that first night, you're asking them what the temptations were, what the conversations that took place, you're riding alongside of them as they're exercising the use of technology. You're introducing them. And I'm talking about when they're 14, 15 now. Earlier on, you're going to be talking to them about, okay, you're going to use the internet. What are you going to use it for? What are the limitations of it? How are you going to avoid temptation? Dads, if you don't talk to your sons about pornography, they will be ensnared. If you don't warn them and talk to them about it, they will be ensnared. You've got to warn them. You've got to train them. You've got to help them cultivate a biblical conviction that pornography is not acceptable for a Christian. If you don't, they will be ensnared. Our world is ensnared by internet pornography. Let's do our best to protect our sons from that. Let's do it. Let's do what we can. Dads and moms, let's protect our daughters from men of the world who will seek to corrupt them. Let's protect our sons from women of the world that will seek to corrupt them. Let's do our best. Let's do our best to make sure that our children are not those kind of corrupting influences in other kids' lives. Let's just do our best to cultivate and help them to cultivate biblical convictions by walking alongside of them and helping them cultivate a heart of wisdom. This is the second goal in creating disciples. And that is, you see, you might have a biblical conviction on a particular area, but not the wisdom to guard that conviction in your life. And what I mean by that is you might say, well, I know a Christian is only supposed to marry a Christian, right? That's a biblical conviction, right? It's a great conviction. But perhaps you're a teenager who doesn't understand that if you spend a lot of time with a young lady who is attractive to you, who's not a believer, you are going to be attracted to her. You see that difference? That's a wisdom issue. That's a wisdom issue. That's not a conviction issue. How do you exercise? How do you live in a world where there's freedom? Knowing your own limitations, knowing what is wise for you in terms of what you can handle, in terms of temptation. This is what cultivating a heart of wisdom. So it's not just enough to cultivate biblical convictions. We need to help our teens understand wisdom, because what can happen is they can have convictions, but they can slowly drift into sin, you know, on the internet. Well, they're not going to directly to hardcore pornography, but they're maybe looking at certain things that soften their consciences and then allow them to slip into maybe Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue, and then maybe, oh well, there's a link here to that, and maybe that, and then they're, before you know it, they're enslaved. Wisdom. John Loftus says this: God's laws do not cover everything in the daily experience of life. They're like a fence around a broad, fertile pasture given to us to keep us within the boundaries of His blessing. Wisdom covers all the experiences of life that fall within the boundaries of law, leading you to a fruitful life and protecting you from ultimately ultimately violating God's command through foolishness. And he goes on to say, wisdom covers things like how to form friendship, with whom to form friendships, how to earn money, how to use money, how to bargain for a fair price, how to evaluate a potential spouse, how to live in community with others, how to speak, how to recognize wicked people who look appealing, how to listen, how to negotiate conflict, how to treat those less fortunate than you, and especially how to gain wisdom. And so you can see there's just a whole lot of things that we need to prepare our kids for. And there's a whole, what I'm talking about is a whole lot of conversations, isn't it? I mean, when you think about it, we're talking about a lot of conversations, a lot of talking. And we're going to talk about some practicals on how to do that. But when you're cultivating wisdom, I just want to give you three simple questions that I think really serve when you're talking through, should you do this activity with your teen? And if you're talking to a teenager who claims to be a Christian, you can ask them this, does this activity please God? And how does it please God? How is it going to help you grow in your relationship with God? All those things that relate to does it please God. Will it cause someone else to stumble or be tempted? Or will it cause you to be stumble or be tempted? You know, there are many things that are lawful which are not helpful, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. There are things that we can do that we ought not to do. And, you know, that can be very, very clear to you. I hope some of those things are clear to you as a godly person, that you've cultivated some convictions about things that you won't do in the office with the members of the opposite sex. You know, there's just basic things that if you're a godly person over the years and you've walked with Christ and you've walked in community, to a teenager, those things are very much less clear. And you're going to have to talk to them patiently and bring biblical principles to bear. And we're going to talk about that in our next session on how to cultivate convictions when there's disagreement. How do you talk those two things through so that you can sow more seed into their hearts, so you can sow them back and turn them back to God and help them cultivate a real relationship with God that helps them to grow in wisdom, not necessarily to go from being immature to mature in one's jump, because you're going to be working with immature teenagers. That's the material you're working with, immature teenagers. They're not going. Nothing I say this morning is going to change the material you got in your home. It's just who you got, and you're going to have to help them take that next step of cultivating wisdom, and God's going to give you the grace to do that. And so there are just some priorities here that I think are wise. But I'm going to stop here. That I think these priorities, you can look at them. These are some priorities for pursuing wisdom. Just the priority of wisdom, their relationship with God, relationship with parents, godly peers. I could put a lot more on those, but those were so clearly right from the opening pages of Scripture, of Proverbs, as the purpose of Proverbs. And we went through a series on Proverbs this last year. The youth ministry went through it 3 years ago. We're going to go back to Proverbs in 2 years in the youth ministry because it's just so rich. But make use of those resources that are available online to address these kind of issues.